Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Amen? Look at what's happening in our world today. Jesus must be coming soon. And we read in Revelation chapter 14 that there are three angels flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. There is a message that has to go to all the world that'll help prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. And so evangelism is an important part of who we are as a people and important to the work that God has called us to do. Let me add one other thing. If you're seeking to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you need to be sharing what Jesus is doing in your life. It's not something that you can just keep to yourself, right? There's two bodies of water in Israel. You've got the Sea of sea up in the north, the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then you've got the Jordan River that runs down into the Dead Sea in the south. And the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee is continually receiving the rain and then giving, whereas the Dead Sea is just receiving and not giving. And the Dead Sea doesn't have any life in it. But the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. So it is spiritually. In order for us to be growing, we need to be sharing those things that God is doing in our life with others. So I want to take a few moments to talk about the cycle of evangelism. It is a framework for evangelistic planning and success. We're going to begin with a quote from the book Ministry of Healing. It's page 143. It says, "Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people." So how many methods are there that gives true success when it comes to evangelism? There's just one, and whose method is that? It's Christ. So here's the point. If we can figure out what Christ's method is and then simply do what Christ tells us to do, then we will be successful. In other words, we don't have to go shopping around to try and find the most effective form of evangelism. Let's figure out what Jesus did and then do what he did. Then we'll be successful. Well, what did Jesus do? It says, "Christ's method alone will give true success. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and he won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me." So notice some of the things that Jesus did. He mingled with the people. He ministered to their needs. He sympathized with them. He won their confidence. Then he shared the word. Then he said, "Come and follow me." So if we take Christ's method and we divide it up into three main categories, you have Jesus making friends with people, ministering to their needs, winning their confidence, and then sharing the word. Now, I've had the opportunity to travel all over the place doing the same type of presentation, and I always ask the same question when I get to this PowerPoint. Amongst these three points, making friends, winning people's confidence, or sharing the word, where do you think we as Adventists are typically the strongest out of these three? What do you think? Sharing the word. You're answering the same as everyone else, and that's correct. Do we want to be good at sharing the word of God? Absolutely. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But in order to share the truth, you need to have somebody to share it with. Does that make sense? And in order to have people to share the word with, you need to be able to win their confidence so you can share the word. Now, out of these two, winning people's confidence and sharing the word, where do you think we typically as Adventists are the weakest? Winning people's confidence? Wait a minute, I got myself confused. Making friends and winning people's confidence. That's better. You guys know what I meant, right? Out of these two, making friends and winning people's confidence, where do you think we typically are the weakest? How many of you think making friends is where we're the weakest? How many think winning their confidence? A little more on that. I think it's about a 50-50 split, personally. I think for the most part, we know of people who are not Adventists, not even Christians, but we would consider them our friends, right? Maybe a neighbor, someone we work with, maybe a colleague. And yet we're not quite sure how we can win their confidence to share with them spiritual things. Have you been in the situation where you're talking to somebody about spiritual things and immediately, as soon as you bring up anything spiritual, you can see the look on their face that they're just not interested? It's like a brick wall suddenly goes up. And you think, man, how can I win their confidence on spiritual things so they'll really want to hear what I have to say? So I think one of our challenges is, along with making friends, it's winning people's confidence. How do we win their confidence? Well, how did Jesus win their confidence? Well, he ministered to their needs. He showed his sympathy for them. I think that's a big one. You know, we learned this lesson several years ago when our family moved out here to California. We moved in to a house in Citrus Heights, and a few houses down from where we were staying was a family. And they weren't a religious family. He was a plumber, but seemed very successful, very secular-minded man, but very friendly. And he had a dog. And so every time we would drive by and the garage door would be open, we would stop and the kids would go play with the dog and we would begin to talk to him. Mr. Nick is what we called him. And we struck up a friendship. And he'd come by and we'd talk and we'd go over there and we'd talk. But he was the kind of person that if ever you brought up anything religious, you could immediately see, not interested. Not interested in religious things. So we began to pray saying, how can we share spiritual things with Mr. Nick? Well, one day I was visiting over at the house and I said, Nick, how are things going? He says, not very good. I said, why did you say that? He said, well, we've just received word that our daughter, she had just graduated from high school, she decided, her and a friend, to move to Las Vegas. Now, he's a secular-minded man, but he knows that Vegas is not the place for an 18-year-old. And he said, you know, we're concerned about that. Now, I remember studying, when it came to evangelism, that when somebody shares with you a real concern, there are the three F's that you need to follow back with. How many of you are aware of the three F's? Okay, a few of those. All of the AFCO people raise their hand. They know what that's about. When somebody shares a genuine concern, you follow back by saying, well, I can understand the way you feel. That's the first one. I probably would feel the same way if I was in your situation, but I have found that God answers prayer. I'm going to pray about that. Now, of course, the minute I said anything about prayer, he's not interested in religious things, so boom, there goes that wall again. But I wanted to get it out there. So I said, well, I understand the way you feel. I'd probably feel the same way if I had an 18-year-old that wanted to go to Las Vegas, but I have found that God answers prayer. I said, I'm going to pray about that. Well, then I saw the change in his face, and so I changed the conversation. Well, how fast does your speedboat go anyway? He had the speedboat there in his driveway, and we changed the subject. But I wanted to plant the seed. So when we went back home, I said to the family, I said, here we have something to pray about. Let's pray for Mr. Nick, that somehow through this situation, God would reveal himself. And so at our family worship, we would pray for Mr. Nick. When it came to prayer meeting time, we had something to share with the church. Pray for my neighbor, Mr. Nick. You know, I believe there is power in intercessory prayer. What about you? Amen? Why is there power in intercessory prayer? Because when we pray on behalf of somebody else, that gives God the ability to do more to impress that person than otherwise he would do if we didn't pray. Now you might be wondering, well, why is that the case? Well, you see, we're all involved in what's called the great controversy. And in the great controversy, there are certain rules of engagement. There are certain things that God will not allow Satan to do. We can be very grateful for that. Remember the story of Job? There were things that God did not allow Satan to do. And just as Satan is held back by these rules, so to speak, God, being a God of justice, also holds back his involvement based upon some criteria. But when we pray on behalf of somebody else, that enables God to do more to reach that person. And when Satan says, unfair, unfair, you're breaking the rules of engagement, God says, no, I have a legal right to do this because somebody is interceding on that person's behalf. Does that make sense? That's the power of intercessory prayer. And so we started praying for Mr. Nick. Well, a couple weeks went by and we went back and visited with him again. And now he had brought up the subject earlier, so I could bring up the subject this time. And I said, well, Nick, say, we've been praying about the situation with your daughter. Has anything happened? You should have seen the look on his face. His eyes went kind of big. He said, you've been praying about it, huh? I said, yep, we've been praying. He says, funny you should say that. Just today she called and she said things didn't work out in Vegas. She's coming home. I said, praise the Lord. God answers prayer. Then he followed up and he says, so does God always answer your prayer? suddenly we could begin to talk about spiritual things. See, that's important. If we're going to share the word, we first need to win their confidence, and we win the confidence by sympathizing with the need and then taking the situation to God in prayer. I've seen God work in the most powerful ways when we partner with Him in sharing the gospel with somebody else. Okay, well, we see an example set by Jesus. There are three phases to Christ's ministry. The first is what we call the prepare phase. That's where you have John the Baptist that was going, preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus then sent out the 12 disciples, and they went to villages and preached. And then later on, He sent out a group called the 70 others. They also went and preached and prepared the way for Jesus. So we've got the prepare phase. Then we have what we call the preach phase. And in the cities where the preparation was done, Jesus came and He preached the word. And many people responded to the preaching. Finally, we have what we call the preserve phase. Now, I want to just spend a few moments on this. I think this is so important. Too often when it comes to evangelism, we do a big Bible prophecy seminar and we invite the community in and we work with the people. But once they actually make that decision to join our ranks, too often we neglect the importance of nurturing those new believers. A newborn baby must be placed in a loving, caring family if it's going to flourish. And isn't that true spiritually? Well, we need to be patient and encouraging with those people that join with us as a result of our evangelistic outreach. Now, an example of this is the whole book of Acts. After you have the preaching and the responding, you have the preserving. Those early disciples gathered together and they nurtured those new believers. Now, we have an example of this nurturing idea given in a parable that Jesus told. I'm going to mention this quickly because I think it's a very important point. Jesus told a parable about a certain man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves. You remember that story? It's a parable. And then it says there was an Israelite that came along, a Levite that came along, and he didn't help the man. He just kept on. And then there was a priest that came along, and he didn't help the man. And finally, there was the Samaritan that came along and had compassion upon the one who had fallen amongst the thieves, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own donkey, and took him to the inn. And then he gave the innkeeper some money and said, "You take care of the man, I'm going away, and when I come back, if you've spent anything extra that I haven't given you, I will repay you when I come again." Now, that parable of the Good Samaritan not only tells us how we ought to take care of our fellow man, but really it's a demonstration of the gospel and the work that the church is to do. In the parable, the man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho can, in a sense, represent the whole human race. The thief or thieves can represent Satan. It says, the man fell amongst the thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, beat the man, and left him half dead. What does raiment often represent in the Bible? Righteousness. The wages of sin is death. So the man is there, doomed to death. And the Levite and the priest comes by. The Levite, in a sense, can represent the chosen people, Israel. Could Israel as a nation really take care of the sin problem? Not really. They were just to point people to the true Savior. Could the sacrificial system represented by the priesthood, could that take care of the sin problem? No, that was just a shadow and a type of Jesus. The Good Samaritan in the parable, that of course represents Jesus. And the Good Samaritan came and had compassion upon the man and poured in oil and wine into his wounds. What does oil often represent in the Bible? What does wine represent in Scripture? The blood of Christ. And then bound up his wounds, that's the righteousness of Christ, set him upon his own beast and took him to the inn. And then the Samaritan said, "Take care of the man. Here are some resources. Has God given the church talents and resources? What does He want us as a church to do with the talents and the resources that He's given us? Take care of those that He has brought to us, those who have responded from the gospel invitation. We are to nurture them and encourage them and build them up in the faith." And the Good Samaritan says, "You take care of the man, and if you spend anything that I haven't given you, I will repay you when I come again." You know, when Jesus comes, He says He brings His rewards with Him to give every man according to his works. As a church, our responsibility is to nurture and encourage one another, and especially those who are new in the faith. We need to take careful note of who we need to encourage and strengthen. Very important part of evangelism. Okay, so we have these different phases. We've got the preparation phase, that's the personal work. We have winning people's confidence, ministering to their needs, their health concerns. There's many different ways we can minister to their needs. We have the sharing of the word, and then we have the nurturing of these new believers. And this cycle needs to repeat itself over and over again. Now, we think of this evangelism cycle as a harvest cycle. Can you imagine a farmer who decides to grow some wheat? And so he goes along and he plows up his field, and he waits for the wheat to grow, but nothing grows. His farmer friends have wheat growing in their fields, but he's got nothing. And he can't figure this out. And so one day he goes to his friends and he says, you know, I just don't know why wheat is not growing in my field. And so they say, well, what type of fertilizer did you use? And he tells them and say, well, that's pretty good. And somebody else says, did you check the pH balance of your soil? And he says, I did. And what is it? He told them, why, that's just right on. Oh, they can't figure this out. So one day, our farmer friend and all of his friends get in their pickup trucks and they drive out to his farm. And there they are walking out into this field of just dirt surrounded by these beautiful fields of green, all of his friends, and they scratching their heads and they can't figure out why the wheat is not growing. Finally, one of the friends of our farmer friend says to him, well, what type of seed did you plant anyway? Well, with that, our friend looks down and he kicks a clod of dirt. He says, you know, I was praying for wheat. I was hoping for wheat, but I guess I never planted any seed. Now, needless to say, that's not a true story, right? There isn't a farmer alive that would expect a harvest without first planting seed. But when it comes to evangelism and outreach, we pray for a harvest. We hope for a harvest. But so often we neglect to plant the seed. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now that's true in our individual lives, but I think that's true in the life of the church. If we don't sow the seed, we shouldn't expect to reap an abundant harvest of souls. Okay, now, with reference to the harvest cycle, there are these different phases in the natural world, and we can learn some spiritual lessons from that. We have phase one, that's the personal preparation phase. Phase two, preparing the soil. Phase three, sowing the seed. Then we have cultivating, harvesting, and preserving. All important parts of setting up an effective evangelism cycle. So let's take a closer look then at each of these different phases. So phase one is what we call the personal preparation. Here are some of the things that take place during this time. We want to have emphasis on revival, prayer, planning, training programs for the church, developing a church mission centered around the gospel commission. Now, here at the Granite Bay Church, we started the year with a special emphasis of prayer and fasting, asking the Lord not only to work in our lives and hearts, but also to work with us in our evangelistic outreach into the community. And it's just thrilling for me to hear the reports that are coming in from the AFCO students that are out there sharing the gospel and seeing people respond. But let's remember, friends, not only do we want AFCO involved in this preparing phase, we need to be involved as well, right? There is something that we can do. We'll talk about that later on. Each one of us have a part to play. Now, when it comes to this harvest cycle in the natural world, there are certain things that we look for that tell us when we can move on to the next phase of this evangelism cycle. For example, if you're growing tomatoes, and I'm not a very good gardener, but anyway, if you're growing tomatoes and you come out one day and you look at your tomato plant and the leaves are just kind of hanging down like this, what do you need to do? You need to give it water, right? And if you come out another day and you look at your tomato plant and it's got these big, soft, red, ripe tomatoes on it, what do you have to do? You got to pick them. What happens if you don't pick them? They'll rot. They'll fall to the ground. So there's certain things that you look for that tell you what you need to do next. So it is in the life of the church, in this evangelism cycle. There are certain harvest indicators, we call it. Well, what are the harvest indicators for this first phase? That is the spirituality and the practical Christian experience of the individuals within the church family, unity within the church. Before we can share Jesus with somebody else, we need to experience the grace of Christ for ourselves. Does that make sense? You can't give something away that you do not have. One of the biggest reasons why people are turned off Christianity is because they look at so-called Christians and they say, if that's what they're offering to me, I don't want it. So unless Jesus is doing something in our lives, in the life of the church, how can we share him with somebody else? Another harvest indicator is the mission of the church family, focused upon reaching others with the gospel. Where is our focus? Do we want to share Jesus with those in our community? The second phase is preparing the soil. This would be friendship evangelism, community outreach programs. This is where we have our cooking schools, our stress program. We begin advertising for Bible studies. Now, we have some of that happening in the community through AFCO. With reference to our health emphasis, I'm happy to announce that in the next few weeks, you'll hear more about this. We're going to have a special Tuesday night health emphasis right here at the Granite Bay Church, and it's going to go for, 6 weeks before the start of our prophecy seminar. Every Tuesday evening, we're going to be inviting people from the community to come and join us for the special health emphasis. We'll tell you more about that as we get closer. Okay, the harvest indicator in this phase is the number of positive relationships that are being built between the church and the community, and the number of positive relationships between the members and non-members. We're very excited about what's happening in our Feeding the Homeless ministry, where we're able to minister to the needs of people in the community. The next phase is what we call planting the seed, and this is where we do our personal testimony. You can start Bible studies, drop-off Bible studies, video Bible studies, personal Bible studies. The emphasis in this phase is to share spiritual truth with somebody else. Now, that might mean just sharing your personal testimony. That might mean saying, well, I understand the way you feel. I'd probably feel the same if I was in your situation, but I have found that God answers prayer. Pray for that person. Ask God to reveal himself to that person in a special way. That's how we can participate in the cycle of evangelism. All right, the harvest indicators here is the amount of direct spiritual outreach by the church towards the community. What are we doing to reach people in the community, to minister to their needs, and to win their confidence? Phase number four, that's cultivating for the harvest. This is where we continue the Bible studies, transition to your home or to a neutral place. We conduct what we call these bridging events at the church. That's the health seminars, the small group programs, musical programs, to try and minister to the needs of people. Harvest indicator, the number of consistent, personal Bible studies that are being given by the church, and the number of people attending your health seminars or your outreaches to the community. Then we come to phase number five, and this is the harvesting. This is where you preach your evangelistic series, your Bible prophecy seminar. You want strong messages, appeals for decision. The public evangelistic seminar at the church, you can do a video evangelistic seminar, you can do revival meetings, and you can do Bible studies that continue in people's homes. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background, we will be having, starting April 20, a Bible prophecy seminar right here at the Granite Bay Church. We're going to be looking at the most important Bible prophecies, especially relevant for our time. So you can start thinking about who can you invite to that Bible prophecy? Who do you know who needs to hear these things in the Bible? And start praying for them and saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to invite them to come hear the word being preached. All right, the harvest indicator here, get a crowd. The number of non-members attending the public evangelistic seminar. You want to encourage as many people as possible to come and hear the word of truth. Then we come to the sixth phase, which is very important, and that is the preserving phase. That is spiritual weekly study opportunities, including a deeper truth and Christian experience. We have something called spiritual mentors. Basically, that's ministering to those who have responded to the gospel invitation to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. How many of you, when you became a Christian, found the friendship of a mature Christian just a real encouragement? Did any of you have somebody that you could call when you were a new believer and just say, you know what, I have a question about this, or can you pray with me about that? How many of you had somebody that you could really count on? You know, that is so important if we're going to grow spiritually, to have somebody that we can just talk to and have our questions answered. Too often we think of baptism as the finish line, when in reality it's just the starting line. You understand what I'm saying? When does the devil really attack God's people? Once they've made that decision to follow Jesus. That's when he comes against them with great wrath to try and discourage people. So we should expect that once a person makes a decision to follow Jesus, that the devil's not going to be happy and he's going to come against them, and we need to be there to encourage them and to lift them up and to pray with them, right? To share Jesus with them. That's why this preserving phase is just so important in the life of the church. We need to minister to those that Jesus brings us. The harvest indicator is the practical Christian experience of the new believers and continued opportunities for studying the Word of God. Okay, now from time to time we hear the question, why are the results often so small in evangelism? Maybe you've heard people say, well, evangelism doesn't work. Any of you ever heard that before? Evangelism just doesn't work. Maybe you've heard somebody say this, we've tried evangelism, but people just come in the front door and they go out the back door. Have you heard that before? All right, we spent all kinds of money and nobody was baptized. These are some of the things we hear when we talk about evangelism. Now, I remember one occasion, we had an evangelistic series. One of our evangelists at Amazing Facts was doing a series, that's a number of years ago, and he overheard two ladies talking in the church, and bless their hearts, the one lady said to the other, I can't wait for these meetings to be over so all of these people can go and we can have our church back. How effective do you think that church was when it came to evangelism? That's the wrong attitude, right? You see, nothing challenges the status quo like evangelism. Nothing calls for sacrifice like evangelism. It's like having a newborn baby in the home. When you have a brand new baby in the home, you don't get as much sleep as you'd normally get. There might be a mess or two that you have to clean up from time to time, but it's worth it. And so it is when it comes to evangelism. It requires time and effort and sacrifice, but it's souls won to the kingdom of God. That's worth whatever the price might be, right? To see people make a decision to follow Jesus. That's what's really important. Okay, so why does evangelism sometimes fail? Well, here's the verse. But he, I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Now, I'm going to share with you a little report that was made by the Seventh-day Baptists. Notice the date, 1898. Let me give you a little bit of the background. Back in 1898, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was just growing so rapidly in North America that other denominations started studying the Adventists to figure out what the secret was of their growth. One group in particular that was interested in the Adventists were the Seventh-day Baptists, because they also kept the Sabbath. They couldn't figure out why they weren't growing, but the Adventists were growing. So they did this big study, and here's the result of their study. This is what they found. All Seventh-day Adventist clergymen are missionaries. They are not located pastors. They are busy teaching, preaching, and organizing churches. They said that's the secret of their success. Their clergy are all evangelizing. In other words, evangelism was a main priority of the church. Here is an interview with Elder Starr, 1886, by an Indiana newspaper. He says, he was a leader in the Adventist church, Elder Starr. In the first place, we have no settled pastors. Our churches are taught largely to take care of themselves, while nearly all of our ministers work as evangelists in new fields. So the emphasis of the early Adventist church was sharing the gospel, allowing those who have never heard the word to hear it for the first time. Evangelism was a very important priority in the early Adventist church. He says, in the winter, they go out into the churches, into the halls or schoolhouses, raise up new believers. In the summer, we use tents pitching in cities and villages, where we teach the people these doctrines. This summer, we will run 100 evangelistic meetings throughout the United States of America in tents. Now, this was back in 1886. There weren't very many Adventists, relatively speaking, to now, and they did 100 evangelistic series just in tents from place to place. Now, this is A.G. Daniels. Also notice the date, 1912. He was the General Conference president around this time. Again, the question was asked, why is the Adventist Church growing so rapidly? And this was his response. From the beginning of the work, we have recognized a very important division of the work for our ministers. We have not settled our ministers over churches as pastors to any large extent. I hope this will never cease to be the order of affairs in this denomination. For when we cease our forward movement and we settle over our churches and stay by them and do their thinking and their praying and their work, then our churches will begin to weaken and lose their life and spirit and become paralyzed and fossilized, and the work will be weakened. Almost prophetic, isn't it? You see, when we lose our mission is to share the three angels' messages with the world. When we lose that forward momentum and we start to think about our own comfort and our own needs and what we want versus what God has called us to do, then we become, in the words of A.G. Daniels, paralyzed, fossilized, and the work is weakened. Now, what was Ellen White's view with reference to evangelism? This was from manuscript release. Look at the date, 1901. She says, as I traveled through the South on my way to the conference, I saw city after city that was unworked. What is the matter? The ministers are hovering over the churches which know the truth while thousands are perishing outside of Christ. If the proper instructions were given, if the proper methods were followed, every church member would do his work as a member of the body. He would do Christian missionary work. So three reasons why evangelism sometimes fails. Number one, we don't plant enough seeds, so we reap what we sow. We don't prepare for the harvest. Now, I like us to think of what we call the funnel mentality here. At the top of the funnel, these are all of the different individuals that we have contact with on a day-to-day basis. Maybe it's somebody that we work with. Maybe it's somebody that we met at the health club or whatever the case might be. Our goal is to win their confidence in spiritual things so we can start sharing with them about Jesus. Maybe it's just sharing our personal testimony. Over here, this is where we might have a Bible study with them in the home, or maybe this is where our Bible prophecy seminar starts here at the church, and we invite them to come. Down here, these are the people who have actually made a decision for Jesus and for the truth. Now, if you want to have many people making decisions down here, what do you need to have up here? You need to have a very wide opening to the funnel, right? So we want to be connecting with as many people as possible. We want to be ministering to their needs. We want to be sharing Jesus. We want to be praying for people. We want to be inviting people to come and study the Word of God so they can hear truth and make a decision for Christ. Reason number two why evangelism often fails, we forget that the seed is in the harvest, so we take a break from evangelism instead of continuing the cycle and letting success grow. Now, how many of you joined the church as a result of an evangelistic series? Just raise your hand. Okay, we have several here joining as a result of evangelism. Now, has any one of you, those of you who have joined, or maybe some of you know somebody, who the first time they heard the message, they just said, man, this is true, this is for me. They were ready to make that decision. Anyone here? Been able to? Yeah, there's some hands. It made sense with you, etc. Are there others who said, man, this seems like it's true, but I'm going to have to think about this a little bit? It took a little more time, right? Some of you had to kind of think through that. We need to recognize that there's many people that we're sharing truth with who might not be ready to make that decision right away. And we want to give them many opportunities to hear the truth so they can think about it and study it and then make a decision at the appropriate time. Sometimes we do evangelism, then we don't do anything for the next 10 years. And then all of those who showed an interest when we did evangelism, they've already moved on, or that interest has waned. So having regular outreach, regular community prophecy seminars is important, remembering that the seed is in the harvest. And then finally, point number three, we have weak, disjointed links in the evangelism cycle. So we skip one of these phases. You've heard it said, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so it is in evangelism. Every phase is important when we are ministering to the needs of people. Evangelism isn't an event. It's not even a process, but it's an ongoing cycle. So those are the key points that I wanted to mention to you. Let me just find my quick summary here. Okay, quick summary. What did we learn today? Number one, Christ's method leads to true success. What was Christ's method? Friendship that wins confidence and then shares the word of God. So we want to build relationships with people. We want to build that relationship to a point where they're willing to share with us a genuine concern that they have. And then what do? When they do that? We say, I'm going to pray about that. Then we pray for that individual, asking God to reveal himself through that situation. Then we come back and we say, I've been praying about that situation. Has God done anything? You'll be surprised at what God does and how people will be more open to spiritual things. So Jesus gives us the example of preparing, preaching, and then preserving the harvest. So sharing God's word is like planting a garden. It must repeat to be successful. And that's what we want to do. An evangelism cycle is the best plan for evangelism because it follows God's instruction for seed sowing. It builds success from year to year because the seed is in the harvest. Well, I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you on that. We're coming up to our own evangelistic effort in, less than 2 months now, April 20. And we've been praying about this, and I want to ask in a special way that you would pray about this. And then also ask, Lord, who do you want me to invite to come and hear these words of truth? And the Lord will lay it upon your heart and then ask for those divine appointments, those opportunities where you can invite somebody to come and hear the word of truth. Can you imagine your first day in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? What it's going to be like to be in heaven, finally be up there, walk on those streets of gold, sing in the angel choir. I mean, heaven is a real place, just as real as you and I here today. And imagine being in heaven and having somebody come up to you and say, you know, the reason I am here today is because you shared Jesus with me. That'll make it all worthwhile. All the effort, all the expense, all the time, to know that we can make a difference for eternity in the life of one person, it's going to make it all worthwhile. Oh, I tell you, I can't wait for that day. If there's but one that comes to me in heaven and says, I'm here because of the work you did, I'll say, praise the Lord. It's worth it. That's our desire. We want to see people come to Jesus.